Well, the sermon title today is Creation Care Ministries, specific for the local church. This is the culmination of our previous Sunday's emphasis of the care of creation. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, let my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us closer to the living word, Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name, amen. Well, during the first Sunday in the season of creation, we looked at our God-ordained responsibilities that are clearly laid out in Scripture for us to be stewards of creation in a way that befits the image bearers of God. And during the second Sunday of the season of creation, we considered the blessings that result from when we actively become caretakers of creation, blessings to ourselves and how we can bless others. Well, today on this third Sunday in the season of creation, we look at some specific practical examples of creation care ministries that could apply to this congregation at this unique time, both the time in this congregation's life cycle and this time of great social change in our world. And I stress these are ideas presented to spark your own creative processes and stimulate conversations of how creation care can help use for this congregation to activate upon the Great Commission in this time and place. Well, before we begin, let us look at the scripture that we just read in a little more detail, since it reveals a pattern in Jesus' life that undergirds some of the ministries that will be presented. Well, the context of the scripture here is important. In the preceding verses, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness. Jesus is then prepared for his ministry through being tested in the wilderness. And then Jesus begins his ministry and calls his first disciples. Then in Capernaum, Jesus enters the synagogue on the Sabbath and astonishes people with his teaching. And it's here where Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit, demonstrating his power and authority. And Jesus then leaves the synagogue and goes to Peter's house, Simon's house, where he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And given what happened earlier on the Sabbath, as soon as the Sabbath was over, of course the Jewish day begins, the new day begins at sundown, where we begin at sunup, then crowds of people who could then travel show up at the house, bringing all those who were sick with them. And the text tells us how the whole city was gathered around the door. Well, this may be hyperbole, but we can assume it was a lot of people at the house. What an intense day for Jesus. How long do you think the crowd stayed? He must have gone on ministering into the wee hours of the night. How tired must Jesus have been? The more introverted people in the congregation will appreciate how just dealing with so many people can physically wear you out. And later in Mark's Gospel, we read how Jesus' healing took a toll on him personally. Excuse me, I was stung yesterday by about 10 yellow jackets, as I will allude to later on in the sermon. Well, in chapter 5 of Mark, we read how the crowds were pressing against Jesus when a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years touched Jesus' garment and immediately felt herself healed. We read, immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" So Jesus felt power come from him as he healed. So after healing so many people late into the night, Jesus must have been drained and exhausted. So what did Jesus do? Did he sleep late the next morning, which I think most of us would do? No, he did the very opposite. Verse 35, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So Jesus got up really, really early, the proverbial all dark 30. Why? Well, the text indicates how Jesus departed, or went out, or exited. In other words, he left the house and he went to a desolate place. The word here, Greek word, is eremos, which means desolate or uninhabited. And it's the same word rendered as wilderness, where Jesus was tested for 40 days. And the wilderness in which John appeared, baptizing, it's the same word. Jesus did not just go around the back of the house, but went off into the wilderness, most likely some distance from the house. Well, how do we know? Well, verse 36, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." It must have taken a while then to find him. And what did Jesus do in the wilderness? Back in verse 35, and there he prayed. So Jesus went off by himself and spent time in prayer in the wilderness. He spent time communing with his Father, God the Creator. He sought the presence and guidance of God in the wilderness. And what was on Jesus' mind? Perhaps he was surprised by how many people came out, how many people were in need of healing. Perhaps they were wanting him to stay longer with them. Some argue that he may have felt the temptation of pride, just like when Satan tested him in the wilderness as part of his preparation for ministry. We, of course, do not know what was on Jesus' mind. What we do know is when they found him in the wilderness, he emerges full of energy and clarity on what to do next. Verse 38, he answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." Well, whatever questions Jesus may have had about what to do next, no matter how tired Jesus was from the day before, all that's been taken care of. So the rhythm here is unmistakable. After an intense period of ministry, rather than self-care, Jesus sought Sabbath rest and renewal through a time alone with God. This activity provided the spiritual rest and renewal that he needed and the clarity that he sought for his ministry. Jesus then re-engaged with his disciples and with his ministry with renewed intensity. By all accounts, the preaching tour across Galilee bore much fruit. Well, some other points to note briefly here is we cannot discount how all this occurred in the physical wilderness, away from humans, in the middle of God's creation. Jesus felt the need to go to the land that was untrammeled by humans. And of course, this was not just a one-off occurrence. This was a regular pattern in Jesus' ministry. We see this all through the Gospels. At every pivotal moment in his ministry, he went off by himself to pray, often on a mountain. Even to the very last night on earth in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the next best thing to the wilderness, and that was the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray alone to his Father. Well, Jesus models the behaviors that he expects from us. This rhythm of withdraw, renew, and re-engage is a model for us to follow. This rhythm results in Sabbath rest and renewal in our lives too. We'll contrast this approach with human-focused self-care, particularly something that's become very popular amongst Generation Z. That's the youngest of the adults in our society, even younger than Jonathan's generation. Well, there's a recent trend known as bed rotting. It means staying in bed for extended periods of time, often days. And of course, it's not to sleep, it's to do passive activities. Bed rotting is used to address burnout from work, burnout from school, from family demands, from social engagements, etc. Yet Jesus did the very opposite of bed rot. So perhaps there's a lesson here for all of us, for Gen Z in particular. So what are some of the creation care ministries that we could become involved in as a congregation? Well, here are some ideas to ponder. But first, what are some of the pressing needs of our time that we must attempt to address as the church that serves the world? Well, there are three general areas I'd like to discuss. But first, what is going on in the world? Well, I think everyone will agree that there's a worsening health outcomes. For the first time in decades, the average lifespan has begun to shorten rather than lengthen. Of course, COVID-19 had a lot to do with that. There's a growth in the number of chronic diseases. 4 in 10 Americans have a chronic disease. Actually, 4 in 10 have 2 or more chronic diseases. 60% of us have a chronic disease. And of course, social isolation and loneliness was an epidemic before the pandemic. And social isolation and loneliness actually increased the risk of all other diseases, including mental health. The lack of connection and the idea of being isolated can contribute to premature death as much as smoking can. That's from the Surgeon General. So the doctors lied to me when I was younger. They told me to keep out of the pubs and stop smoking. But being by yourself is more of a risk to your health. And of course, mental health in our nation right now is at an all-time high. More than 20% of us suffer from one form of mental health or another. A recent statistic is 1 in 5, 30% of girls in the United States suffer from clinical depression. 30% of girls. Shocking. Much of this has been associated with various changes in our world. One of those, of course, is a lack of purpose, a lack of mission and purpose in life. Another major factor that's creating challenges right now for us is basically the social change that's causing our institutions to unravel. Of course, smaller families, social media, less community involvement, that's all contributing to social isolation and loneliness. It's because of the way our society is changing. But Jonathan and I were talking recently. Jonathan recently spoke at the Rotary Club. The Rotary Club is having challenges across the country, having people join, all the civic organizations are. In what Jonathan and I do in terms of trail maintenance, it's hard to get people to volunteer these days as people's attitudes, values are beginning to change. And of course, the changing face of religion is all part of this. There's a rise of what we call the duns, people who used to be in church have suddenly just stopped coming. And then of course there's the nones, a large segment of people that would argue they're spiritual but have no particular denomination affiliation. Often won't call themselves Christian, but they're still spiritually seeking God in their lives. And of course, we see this reflected in church membership and people in worship. And of course, even within the church itself, there's a resurgence in people seeking the spiritual. More people now are going on the modern equivalent of pilgrimages and seeking more traditional styles of worship. So these are the major issues that are affecting us in our time. So in this social context, here are some ideas related to creation care that we can do. And they're broken out into 3 areas. Healing, that's health and well-being. Worship and evangelism. I've tried to separate into 3 areas, but these are all interrelated. So the first series of creation care ministries all fall under the umbrella of healing, that's health and well-being. Well, the benefits of having people to go out into nature is no longer a question. The amount of research that supports this is phenomenal. And there are a growing number of states where prescribing nature therapy is an acceptable practice. Where I'm from in the United Kingdom, you're just as likely to obtain a social prescription as you are a pharmaceutical prescription. And it's not because the UK is any more innovative than we are. In fact, I'd argue the opposite. But when the government is paying for the whole thing, it is amazing what they will do to try and bring the cost down. But why give people a bunch of drugs when a walk in the woods will have the same outcome in many cases? When people are socially isolated, you're really limited to what you can do with pharmaceutical interventions versus connecting people with a group. So all these benefits from getting people out in nature are really twofold. Number one is connection to the outdoors. And we see Jesus, our Savior, constantly will go out into the wilderness and spend time alone with God. But also being connected together in a community. So no longer being socially isolated. So what are some specific ideas? Well, the most common that I'm aware of is a walking ministry that's based in the church. A walking ministry. Yesterday, Julie and I had was a pleasure for us, I'm not sure about them, but we joined the Church of the Highlands from the Oxford campus, and we went out on a walk on the Penhody Trail with them. And that's where Julie trod on a yellow jacket nest and everybody got stung. I don't think they would want us back. But that's an example of a ministry that's very common amongst churches. Certainly where I'm from, almost every church has a walking ministry that has different levels of groups that are targeted to the membership, but not just the people inside the church. They bring other people into the church through this walking ministry. And of course, unlike the secular groups that also provide the same thing, with the church, this is very much like the road to Emmaus, where Jesus joined the two disciples, Cleopas and the colleague. It's the walking and talking that often helps to connect people, not just with nature, but also with Christ. When you take people out into the woods or a park, or even a garden, it becomes a four-way conversation. It's you and that person, the Holy Spirit, and the outdoors all interacting to bring that person closer to God. There are many possible walking ministries that could be birthed from this church. Even though not everybody would participate, it's a means to attract other people and give them the opportunity to encounter Christ in the outdoors. There are many specialist types of walking ministry. One comes to mind, one of Julie's ideas. Julie used to be on the board of Shelby Humane Society. And often people have dearly beloved pets that get to the point where they can no longer take the dog for a walk like they used to. So what an opportunity for Christians to help take their pets out. That's part of creation care, but also show love to them and connection to them, and also engage in all the benefits that come from taking dogs out for walks. Well, that's just some examples right there. There's so many different types of walking that exist. But just getting people out into the wilderness is such a blessing. Of course, the number of scout troops that exist now, Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and the new trail life, there's only a fraction of what used to exist. Now, sometimes we may not have a demand within the congregation anymore, but you might be surprised how many people are looking to find something for their children in the community. And of course, we're so blessed with where we are located. A stone's throw from two wilderness areas. Then, of course, there's well-being. Not just the physical exercise of being outside, there's the mental well-being aspect of it all. And that really comes from Jesus' rhythm that's brought out in the scripture today. Just spending time alone with God is huge. Well, we have different ways of expressing that in our community. One of them, of course, is the idea of a prayer garden or place where people just sit and contemplate. These can be Christian in nature, they can also be secular. In this area, the Community Foundation of Northeast Alabama sponsors a program that's known as, and they're based in Anniston, it's known as the Outdoor Spaces Sacred Places Ministry, where there's grants available to convert space, outdoor space, for use by the whole community, into a place where anyone can just sit there and contemplate. And of course, that gives people the opportunity to sit with them where necessary. And a much simpler way of doing that is the guided experiences, where you may take people out into a park, even sit with somebody in the garden. There's various guided opportunities that help people contemplate. That's much more of a well-being aspect of health, where one goes out into the wilderness not to physically exercise, but to be fully present amidst creation and interact with God differently. So there are various opportunities there that exist. Jonathan and I lead outings like that, and I'm sure Jonathan would be more than happy to do one here. Again, not necessarily always for us, but for people who can come from the community. And then just another thought here, something that both Jonathan and I do as well, is the idea of trail maintenance. I never really thought about this, but when we go out maintaining the hiking trails that people use in the area, we really do feel closer to God. Sometimes we're a little bit too close when branches start falling off the trees, but that is tending creation right there. And while that's not for everybody, I'm sure there are people in this area who would be more than happy to come along and experience actually tending nature as God intended, so that other people can benefit and make it easier for people to access the wonderful aspects of God's creation that exist in this area. So there's an opportunity there to begin a faith-based trail maintenance ministry. Where I'm from in the United Kingdom, the amount of green spaces that are suddenly growing as a need to combat social isolation, it's often groups, not-for-profits, churches, that become friends of a certain place and adopt these green spaces, where members of the group will personally take care of these spaces, whether it's picking up trash, minor maintenance, what have you, helping people to enjoy these spaces. And that's an opportunity for us, even though it may not involve everybody in the congregation. We are so blessed with what we have around us. One that particularly moved me is called the Men's Shed Association. And it's exactly what you think it is. Recognizing that some of the social isolation and mental health aspects affect men in particular, men started these shed organizations where men in a given area will come together and hang out in somebody's shed. It could be a garden shed, it could be a building, it could be anything. Then they work together and determine what are the needs that exist in the surrounding community. So working together, making new connections, often involving people mentoring each other, they will address whatever they see as needs in the area, whether it's helping somebody who can't maintain the garden, maybe doing some public work, even maintaining green spaces. But the research on these men's sheds organizations and the reduction in depression that's seen is absolutely phenomenal. And my understanding is that one of the people that began this ministry actually won an award from the Queen. And of course, that doesn't have to be creation care ministry. There's all these other ministries too that can benefit from when Presbyterian men work together, when Presbyterian women work together. So then the second area here is creation care ministries when we look at worship and look at our worship. So just a quick note on worship. Before the Reformation, there were a lot of practices involved in worship that were not biblical, and it became perverted. We would go to church and you couldn't even see what was going on. There was a screen that actually distanced the great unwashed from the clergy that were performing all these rituals. And it was, of course, conducted in Latin. Nobody understood what they were saying. And then there was all this incense and bells and smells all going off. Well, the Reformation came along and threw all those corrupt practices out. And we're left. And you can always tell a Reformed church. The buildings are not necessarily that impressive. You look in the door, and all you're going to find is a table for the Lord's Supper, a baptismal font for baptism, and then a podium like this where the word is truly preached. And that is it. We took it down to its bare minimum. 500 years ago, that was very necessary. Today, we recognize that all of us have what Gardner suggests are called multiple intelligences. Some people respond well to someone like me basically preaching from here in one direction. All the ones that are asleep right now clearly don't. But you may appreciate getting involved in something, physically touching something. For some people, it's music. One of my friends learned the Greek alphabet by memorizing it as a song. Other people have other ways, other gifts of how they prefer to learn, how they prefer to communicate. And so worship should be an all-encompassing, all-embracing aspect of us praising our Creator. So there's opportunities to embed elements of creation care into worship that just does exactly that. So in our worship, as an example, we may not think twice about it, but when you physically put either money or a check into the offering plate, that itself is an act of worship. That's a tactile, kinesthetic action of worshiping our Creator. When we stand up, sit down, when we sing, when we respond in prayer, these are all aspects of worship. The creation care itself offers us many opportunities to instill and reinvigorate our reformed worship. As an example, there's a form of worship known as the Celtic form of worship, or Iona, after the island of Scotland, where the Irish monks first brought Christianity to Britain. This is much more of a natural form of worship, where often they will bring in elements of the creation into the service. Often churches will do a separate service like that, maybe once a month in the afternoon. That's just one example. The Episcopal Church have what they call holy hikes, where they will literally conduct a service as a hike. And I've been on a number of those. Sometimes that's more of a hike than it is worship, and our person would do it differently so that you still have the reverence. But what is to stop us from worshipping outside? And I don't mean the COVID outside, but I mean outside intentionally in the fullness of creation to worship the very Creator. One of the things that's on my heart is we have the Penhody Trail out there, just up from here. There are people who are pilgrims, spiritually seeking, hiking the Penhody Trail. What an opportunity to do Penhody Church. Of course, it won't be a building. It'll be a service at some point, different places, different months along the trail. We talked about the last Sunday in the care of creation in that season, or the actual date itself is October the 4th. Some congregations use that to celebrate a blessing of the animals. It's in our Presbyterian Book of Common Worship. I don't know if you want to bring all your animals in here, but we've already got a bird up there somewhere, right? But that's another way to help people to really take the care of creation as part of everyday life and worship. But of course, what a great way to bring other people into the church. One thing that I do all the time is, Bible study is great. And these days you have to have 3 or 4 study Bibles, the actual guide, a laptop, with the interlinear translation. But what a great way to take a couple of people and a Bible and go out, whether it's someone's yard, whether it's someone's park, whether it's in the middle of the wilderness, depending on your physical abilities or inclinations, and just sit and study scripture by a creek, by a waterfall, over an overlook. It is a tremendously different experience. And just look at the teachings of Jesus. Jesus did occasionally walk into a synagogue and unroll a scroll and preach from the scripture, but how often did he use parables? How often did he walk and talk and teach his disciples through day-to-day life? His interaction with the crowds were all different. He had a whole gamut of teaching strategies. In fact, many of the educational practices today, quite frankly, have not done much to improve what's already in the Bible. And I would suggest if you take a course on pedagogy or andragogy, you're probably doing a different look at the Bible, quite frankly. So there are some examples right there of how we can use creation care to augment some of the things that we do for our own benefit, for our own nourishment, but also to give other people the opportunity to come and join us. And finally, there's the evangelism component. Of course, there's evangelistic components in all what I've mentioned. But we could simply be, the simplest thing we can do is become an Earth Care congregation. And from what I understand, this is about one of the simplest things to do under the Presbyterian polity. That's, of course, known for keeping things simple. Another option, of course, you've got a wonderful fellowship hall right there. You've got a community that is in desperate need of the message, the care for creation. Even if it's a secular message, it still indirectly points to Christ and to God and the Creator. So what an opportunity to run events. I know Jonathan puts on programs, I put on programs. What a great place to use that and become established in this community as the church that's emphasizing what many, many young people deem to be the greatest issue of their lives. Where I'm from in England again, there's the British Pilgrimage Trust. That has reinvigorated all the existing pilgrimage trails and created a whole series of new ones. And I actually did one of those myself, started a new trail. And where these trails typically pass churches, and the traditional role of the church was to provide sanctuary to pilgrims. But right now, most of these churches are closed or closing. So you've heard of glamping, glamorous camping. Well, in England right now, the Church of England offers champing, and that's where the pilgrims are walking these trails, actually camp inside a church. So they literally take the cushions off the pews, lay them on the floor, and sleep in the church for a very modest amount of money. It's like $15 equivalent. So just think about that. These churches, for the first time in 500 years or more, have got people spiritually seeking God coming to the churches and staying there. Now, I'm sure the Church of England will somehow manage to mess that up, but what a tremendous opportunity to rethink the role of the church as one that provides sanctuary to pilgrims. And there's a lot of pilgrims walking down the Pinhoti Trail not that far from here. Probably too far to come here physically unless we bring them, but just imagine the ministry opportunities that could grow up around that trail. There's also the Chief Ladega Cycle Trail, which is a little bit different, not the same level of pilgrims, but again, that's an opportunity to meet people coming to this area. I, of course, I don't know if everybody knows, but I'm the trail chaplain for the PCUSA for the Pinhoti Trail. And I try and spend as much time as I can just walking on that trail. And you just don't know who you run into. You just don't know who you run into. On the Chief Ladega Trail, a couple of weeks ago, I saw a lady who had collapsed in a drug-induced stupor in the middle of the trail. It's amazing what you find out there. And then, of course, our denomination has a program of 1,000 new worshiping communities. And a new worshiping community is designed for people who are not likely to come into this building here and worship with us. Nevertheless, they will still be Presbyterian. They'll still be seeking Christ. So what I can't think of a better place than to think about Pinhoti Church as a new worshiping community, or even the people that exist today around the community, around the Pinhoti Trail, that do all the maintenance, and many of those are involved in their personal ministries. So there are many possibilities then for ministry and activities that support creation care, and these are just a few. Such ministries offer practical opportunities for us to reach people that we would not normally come into contact with as we seek to carry the gospel into the world and make disciples who make disciples. Well, such ministries also speak to our unique moment in history as society changes and new needs are emerging, new crises seem to appear with much frequency. Such ministries provide opportunities for us to be blessed ourselves as well as be a blessing to others. Well, perhaps there's one or two ideas here that may resonate, but at the very least, I hope this stimulates conversations among you. Well, back in March, during the season of Lent, we prepared for Easter, a time of death and resurrection. And one of the texts that was read on the Sunday that I was here in March was Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And verse 1 there is, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, 'Mortal,'" that's God speaking to Ezekiel, "'mortal, can these bones live?'" Well, as this text applied to the whole house of Israel, the question we asked at that time was, can the dry bones of the church in America live? Well, today I want to make this more of a personal question. Can our dry bones live? Can our dry bones in this church, can we live on into the future and leave the people in this community a legacy? Well, we are no strangers to the theology of death and resurrection. We are called to be the instruments who will breathe God's new life into the church in our time, and to go where the Spirit is blowing, and to be open to the winds of change. We are called to trust God's timing and to do new things. And perhaps it's such creation care ministries that the Holy Spirit will use to breathe new life into the bones of this church. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.